Together we can. Trusting, praying, working. That's the title of this, the fourth of six messages in Let the Church Rise. Love God, love people here and now. Together we can. Next week is Commitment Sunday, and that message is entitled, Commitment is Not a Dirty Word. I think the whole idea of making a commitment these days is an unpopular thing. Everybody wants to stay fluid and be able to, you know, just change at a moment's notice. And commitment says something different than that. And the following week is a time of thanksgiving, where we'll talk about the power of living thanks, not just the power of giving thanks, but the power of living thanks, and talk about giving and going and growing together. Today, let's talk about together. Whether it's a good marriage, family life, a vacation, a missions trip, whether it's a successful business or a vibrant church, together makes all the difference. Psalm 34:3 says this, glorify the Lord with me, let us exalt His name together. Ecclesiastes 4, Solomon says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Togetherness is seen throughout the Scripture. In the New Testament, the book of Acts says, and they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with His brothers. Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Acts 2:46-47, every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So together, we can. Whether it's the ministry, whether it's the segment of ministry we're in, building a building, remodeling a building, raising funds, together we can. Divided, we will not. Things fall apart when we're divided. That marriage, that family, that vacation, that missions trip, that business, that church, divided just doesn't make it. Jesus was accused of being a part of Satan's kingdom, and here's what He said in response. He said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And that is true. In every circumstance, not just His kingdom, not just His house. As we move forward with this project, which is before us, and that is being a church that is alive and vital in ministry here and now, we see that doing so involves a mission and a vision. We've preached about that, and we have it. We have a mission, and we have a vision fulfilling that mission. We see that getting it done involves people who are committed. And we obviously have people who are committed. This place is amazing. Yesterday in the morning, there were about a dozen people gathered to do the Truth Project training over at Legacy. Spent 3 hours here. In the evening, there were probably 25 or 30 people here serving the community meal together. We had an exciting time last night. We had the police come for the first time to our community meal and help a fella on his way who didn't want to cooperate very well. A new definition of church. But it's part of what we do. It's loving people here, and now, you see. And so we would see we have the vision, we have the people. And of course that includes finances and facility. And we have finances and facility. We simply want to improve that. Why? Listen, we need to be good stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. Whether it's our homes or our cars, our kids or the money, or this church building, we need to take better care of it. We need to update and improve the weaknesses of our facility so that we may prepare for future growth, that we might leave a legacy to generations to come. A good name, so that the name of Jesus Christ may be represented well and heartily spread in this community and throughout the world. See, North Street Christian Church believing together, praying together, and working together, we can. The title, the subtitle, Trusting, Praying, Working. Here's what I mean by that. Faith will proceed in faith. We'll proceed in prayer. We'll proceed in work. Now, you probably wouldn't realize that, but that's been instilled in me. That's been imprinted in my mind and my heart since my Bible college days in the early 70s. The seal of Johnson Bible College, where I graduated, carries those words. That's the school's motto. Faith, prayer, work. And it supposedly was how Ashley S. Johnson lived and worked in his ministry. It's how the school began. It's why it existed and how it grew. I always remember the story they told about the main building of Johnson Bible College burning to the ground, and there was a bucket brigade formed between the faculty and the students down the hill to the river and back up to try to put out the fire, but it was not able to be put out. And I don't remember if a person handed this to him or if it was sent in the mail, but something like $1 was put in his hand, and the note that was given said, "Here, son, build it back." And he did. Now that sticks with me, because you see, it is by faith and in prayer and hard work that any ministry success is accomplished. Whether it's evangelistic, whether it's missions, whether it's building a building. We were taught to live, have faith as if everything depended on faith. We were taught to pray as if everything depended on prayer. And we were taught to work as if everything depended on work. So trusting, that's the faith. And praying and the work. Let's talk about those. Faith, that's the trusting. It means to believe. And I'm not asking you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know you already believe that. I'm asking you to believe with me that God cares about North Street Christian Church in our ministry. See, the deist believes God wound up the world and sort of let it loose and doesn't really intervene in the lives of people these days. And I think individually, we don't live like that. I think for big spiritual needs across the world, we don't live like that. But when it comes to here and now, sometimes we probably say, well, why would God care about North Street Christian Church? He cares about us because He loves us, and He loves us because we are the apple of His eye, is what the Scripture says people are. He loves us because we're living and striving to glorify His holy name, to spread His word. So do you believe with me? Do you have faith that God cares about North Street Church? Do you believe that God is able to bless from above and from the hands of His people? That's what I'm believing. See, bread from each other, so to speak, and bread from heaven, like we learned with the manna. I think there'll be some unexpected blessing. And to trust, to believe that God will show us just what we need to see. I want to tell you, next week is Commitment Sunday, and we'll have somewhat of a figure as to how far we can proceed. But just finishing the plans and getting the input from you has been an exciting time for me. That lays a plan for us in the future. And if we have $30,000 to proceed with, or if we have $3 million to proceed with, we can proceed after next Sunday. And that's the belief that God will lead us where we need to be. Prayer, Prayer means to speak to God and to listen to God. Prayer is somewhat of a consternation for me, because it's not formulated. I know what I say, but I'm not always sure what God says back. But I move with assurance that He said, do this or do that. And you see, that's the wonder of prayer. To believe that any one of us could pray to the God of the universe at any time, meanwhile, millions of other people might be praying to Him at the same time. And that He hears each one and can answer each one. So I'm asking you, would you pray to beseech our Lord on this matter? Our desire is to love Him together with a whole heart, a whole mind, and all of our soul and all of our strength, just like we're taught to do. And we cannot do this without speaking to Him and without listening to Him. We have over 70 people weekly spread out over those 7 days praying in prayer teams. And thank you for doing that. And I'm sure some, we don't have your names, you're praying too. On Thursday nights, the last 2 weeks, we've gathered together. I think there were a dozen the first time and eight the second time. And this Thursday's the last time we'll gather together. Please come. But I'm not at all discouraged, because I see over 100 people here on Wednesday nights. And people are here when I'm not here on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights anyhow. And it's a busy place. But if you can make it, please come and pray with us. I'm asking you to join me in the work. Will you labor in this step of our ministry? And I am talking about physical work and also spiritual work. On the physical work, listen, I have some ideas. If you work at a place that gives overtime, say, this overtime's for the Lord, and work an overtime a week and give that money to the Lord. Or maybe you're in business and you could just do a little more. Be creative and start a home business, a hobby, a craft, that you might give more. That's work. And once we begin the work, there's going to be lots of labor right here. Making dirt, digging up concrete, finishing this, finishing that. Some of it we'll hire done and some of it we'll do ourselves. See, faith, prayer, work. Sometimes Christians think you just believe God and ask Him and ta-da, there it is. When we look at the Scripture, I don't think it comes that way. And then the spiritual work, so to speak. It is work to pray. Do you agree with me? To study, to teach, to witness, to go. Trusting, praying, working. I want to share with you very quickly today, hopefully, a great biblical example of faith, prayer, and work, and that is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is named, and you can find that in your Bible just as I introduce it here. Nehemiah, his name means Jehovah comforts. What we're going to share today takes place about 446 B.C. Okay, somewhere around 2,500 years ago. And Nehemiah is a cupbearer for a king, King Artaxerxes of Persia, modern-day Iran. If you know a little bit of Hebrew history, you'll know that Israel fell in 722 B.C., was taken captive, and then in 586 B.C., the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, fell, carried captive over into Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And then there was a change of power. Persia took over modern-day Iran. But the Jews are in exile in Babylon under Persian rule. And a remnant has returned to Jerusalem. So they've gone from being exiled in a foreign land to being repatriatized in their homeland. That was the difference between the Babylonians and the Persians. The Babylonians were a little more harsh. Took you out of your own country. The Persians said, we'll still rule, we'll still control, but we'll let you live where you used to live. So they would have thought of having an army of occupation. As Nehemiah opens, we find out that the wall of Jerusalem is in shambles. The city is out of order. And a walled city was very important in those days because there were constant attacks. And how you protected your city with walls. And Nehemiah is called of God to return to the city to rebuild the wall. So today, let's briefly remind ourselves of the story of Nehemiah. First of all, let's talk about belief, his trust, his faith. Go to Nehemiah chapter 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev, which is November or December, in the 20th year that I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who survived captivity, concerning Jerusalem. He's in Persia, they come from Jerusalem. He says, how are things there? And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates are burned with fire. They came back and said, it's a mess. And Nehemiah believed that God wanted him to do something. He sets out in prayer. So it was when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, O Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you know, keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. And Nehemiah goes on and he continues to pray before the Lord. His mission that came from his trust, his belief, was to rebuild that wall of Jerusalem. Why? Because he trusted, he had faith, he believed that God would want it done. Because Jerusalem was the beloved city of God. Get this in your mind. When Nehemiah was building a wall, who was he doing it for? God. We need to let that register. As we're stepping out in any ministry, including bricks and mortar ministry, it must be for God. So Nehemiah had a belief in his mission, a trust in his mission, and he also had a trust in his God. Read his prayer. He said, God, you are the God who covenanted with Israel, who promised her success. We are the ones whom you said that you would never forsake. He reminds God that He is God of compassion and that Nehemiah wants to set things back in order. For us, you see our trust? Can we trust in our mission? Can we have faith that this is something God wants us to do? And can we have faith in our God who told us, listen, you go and you make disciples and you baptize them and teach them. Isn't that enough motivation? To let the church rise? To say, here we are, Lord, we want to do your will. And I'm telling you, folks, in our lifetime, in our kids' lifetime, it's going to be harder to be a Christian. But I'm telling you this, the church only becomes more pure when hard times come. It's shown through history. And it's going to cost some of us. Do you realize time is coming that if I stand and preach about homosexuality being a sin, I could go to jail? That time is coming. And somebody will have to take my place while I'm there. See? And so we need to prepare, realizing that we live in a day where we need to fulfill God's promises as God's people. So we see that he had a belief and he set out for prayer. We read some of his prayer. We'll find out that he prayed from November and December, clear up until Nisan, which is March or April. Look at chapter 2. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him. I took the wine. He was the cupbearer. He's the guy that tasted the wine first. And if he died, then the king said, I better not drink out of that batch. Okay? And he went to the king, a very trusted servant. And the king says, why is your face so sad? Are you sick? And he says, I never went before the king that way. And he said to the king, I have this request. Look at verse 5. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servants found favor in your sight, I ask you, send me to Judah, that's the surrounding area of Jerusalem, to the city of my father's tombs, that I might rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him, set him a time. So you have this Persian king giving this Jewish servant permission to go back and rebuild the city. With the threat could have been, you might rebel. You might fortify and stay in there. You might win things back. But he trusted Nehemiah that much. But realize he prayed from Kislev to Nisan when he made the request. That's about 3 months that he prepared. Now follow Nehemiah. Here's what I think you'll learn. In prayer, he got permission. He maintained his strength. He kept his humility. He proceeded in wisdom. And I believe, you see, that's exactly what we must do. This prayer thing is not a flash in the pan. I think North Street Christian Church has a little work to do in that area corporately. In the temple, Jesus said, "My Father's house is what? A house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves." Let us be careful that we are first and foremost a house of prayer. So his belief, his trust, his prayer, and then his work. He went and did it. He didn't just say, "God, can I do it?" And Artaxerxes said, "Yeah, you can do it." And he said, "Okay, I have the faith, it'll be done." He went. Look at chapter 3. First thing he did was go and evaluate the condition. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 3, the first 16 verses. I'm sorry, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 11. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night and had a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley of the gates to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate, to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night in the valley and viewed the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or others who did the work. And then I said, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that had spoken to me. And so they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' And they set their hands to do this good work." So he went and he evaluated the condition, and he saw that the wall was fallen down and the gates were burned. And then he rallied the people. That's not unlike what we have done. Last week, Bob Seaver at those meetings showed you a video of the church, and the church isn't falling down around us, but there's a lot of repair that needs done and a lot of improvements that need done. You saw one room where the ceiling was falling in, and we've corrected that. Now it needs finished again. So we've evaluated, we've rallied the people, and look what the people said. They said what we've been singing, right? "Let us rise up and build." And so we have been singing, "Let the church rise." If you read the Scripture, they got to work. They divided into groups. The Scripture says they got the wall to half its height because the people had a mind to work. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, "In 52 days they completed the project." Less than 2 months. Over 100 years had passed since it had fallen, and I'm sure there were many attempts to put things back in order. But when the people worked together, it happened in 52 days. What an exciting story. Trust. It's what God wants me to do, and He'll be with me. Prayer. "Lord, do I have Your permission? Will You keep me humble? Will You give me the strength?" And work. Let's look at it, evaluate it, and get to work. Now, was the wall being built to make Jerusalem a famous city or make a name for Nehemiah? No, that was God's fortress, God's spiritual city, the holy city. It was for God's purposes. And we know that God does not dwell in houses made by men's hands. He does not dwell here any more than He dwells in your home or outside this church. But we know this place as holy ground, a place where the gospel is proclaimed, where the word is loved, where prayer is lifted, where people are the church. And it is for God's glory. Now, I want to say it wasn't as easy as I made it sound. You see, there was opposition that came Nehemiah's way. And he had opposition that came from without, and he had opposition that came from within. As soon as he began to build, there was the threat. Look at chapter 4. Look at what it says here. So happened when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Are they going to make a fort? Will they offer sacrifices? Are they going to get reestablished? Will they complete it in a day?" He said, "Look at them. They're down there working so hard they think they'll do it in a day. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" And when Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox gets up on that wall, will break. Break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity." And so there was that opposition from without. Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs got together and said, "It can't happen." Not only was there opposition from without, there was opposition from within. The people of Jerusalem, or the Jews, if you look at chapter 5, some of the leaders didn't want to go along. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. And Nehemiah found out that they, the wealthy ones, had taken from the poor ones, allowed them to mortgage their land so that they could have bread through all of this, took advantage and was charging usury. And it worked against the whole effort. But from this opposition from without and within, you'll see that Nehemiah never took it personally. It wasn't a slam against him. He worked for God. He deflected the opposition as opposition to God's plan for the people. As you go further into the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that in chapter 8, the word was exalted. Ezra reads the word, the law of God, from early morning to midday, about 6 hours. And then you'll see the response of the people. They asked God to forgive, and they repented, and they were crying. And Nehemiah said, "Let's not cry. Let's put our hearts right with the Lord." And they made a covenant. If you look at chapter 10, you know what they covenanted? They promised this: "From now on, we will keep God's law. We'll keep His commandments. We'll keep His ordinances, and we'll keep His statutes. And we promise that we will take care of the house of God." Read chapter 10. You'll be amazed. And they promised to bring their first fruits and their tithes to the house of the Lord for the rest of their lives. Not unlike what we should do. I think a season of ministry like this is a call for us to recommit ourselves, to say, let's do a better job of keeping God's commandments, His ordinances, His statutes. Let's do a better job of loving God and loving people. And it's a call for us to say, we will care for the house of God, if you want to look at the church that way. And it is a call to bring in our first fruits and our tithes to the Lord's house. Then the people have a celebration in chapter 12. You know what Nehemiah does? He has two Thanksgiving choirs. And you know where he stations them? On the wall. Those guys said a fox would knock it down. It was strong enough to hold two full choirs. And if you read chapter 12, you'll see even the choir director's name is mentioned. And they celebrate the Lord as they've made that accomplishment. Now, next week is Commitment Sunday. It seems that from our meetings with you, our plan B was much more favorable than the first plan. And so we've been working in that direction. And if you look at the boards, there's two sets of them up. That's the illustration that we're showing presently. If you remember, to do that whole project would be about $1.5 million. Excuse me. Bob told us if we have about $250,000 in hand, we can begin. And so for next week, as we come to Commitment Sunday, I'm trusting the Lord, looking forward to bread from heaven and bread from His people, that will be somewhere in between those two figures, and that we can continue on. I simply want to say that I'm making a commitment for 2008, a commitment for 2009, and a commitment for 2010, and want to encourage you to think about doing something along that line. Or maybe you're in the position, you make one gift now and say, that's my commitment. I do want to share a personal story with you. The first message of this series was entitled, God is Able, Are We Ready and Willing? The subtitle was The Call of the Church in the Community. When I got to church on Monday morning, I pulled into a parking place down by where the dumpster is now, and I never park there. I always park up by the office, or hardly ever park anywhere else. And I just pulled in there because some of the preschool parents were coming in and out and thought I'll just stay out of the small part of the lot. And when I pulled in, I looked to the right, and there was a lady from our church in her car. And she motioned for me to put my window down or to come around, and I did, and she said, I just told the Lord I wanted to come and tell you something today, and I was hoping I would see you. And she said, isn't it interesting that you pulled in beside me? And went over to her car, and she said, don't look at this, just put it in your hand and put it in your pocket. And we talked a little, and she said, that's my commitment to the building program. And this lady's husband has already gone on to glory. And she gave me their wedding bands and her diamond engagement ring to say, I'm in, I'm committed. And if my husband was alive, he would want me to do this for God's glory. And so we have those. And you know, the first response is, oh, please don't. But how could I say to somebody, if that's what you're giving to the Lord, then that's what you're giving to the Lord. And I simply share that to ask you to come in that spirit. I'm not asking you to give me your wedding rings. I'm just saying, like David said, I will not give unto the Lord. I will not sacrifice unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. I'm not asking you to dig in your closets and find that old can of beets in the back and give to the food drive. We're not asking you simply to, you know, look through your drawers and down in the couch and get your change. If that's part of it, that's part of it. But I'm asking you to make a generous and sacrificial gift to the Lord as we prepare for Commitment Sunday. Because we are the church. We're not playing church. We have a message. And when I look out here and I see the young men and young women and the kids coming up, see, somebody else is going to be the preacher after me and after Jeff. And he might be sitting out there right now. I got to tell you, I had a couple kids through Matt's death astounded me pretty well. They showed genuine personal care, and that's a giftedness coming out in their life. And I'm just telling you, we can't say, oh well, we can't just go to the church that's already doing it. You see, we are God's church in this place, here and now. And I just want to say it again, together we can. Divided, we won't. Earlier I spoke of together. I want to say a few words in conclusion about we can. I believe with all my heart we can do this. I don't think we can do it next week, but I might be wrong. It might all come in at once. But I believe we can do this. And I want to do it for God and for the glory of His kingdom, so that the world may know He's Lord of all. But I also want to encourage you to be careful with your words. Be careful of the commitment you will make. Be careful if you say, I can't, I won't, I will never. See, God has a way in the classroom of life of showing us differently. And be very careful when you say, I can, I will, I'm going to. See, he's in the business of humbling those who exalt themselves and exalting those who humble themselves. Let's not be like Ananias and Sapphira, try to impress somebody else. We might have your funeral next week. That's what happened in Acts 5. Let's do it under the glory of God and for His honor. Ecclesiastes 4 or 5, Solomon said, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And next week, if you make a commitment, it's going to be between you and God. And that's higher than you and the church. You understand? And you'll have, I'm saying, a blank postcard. Maybe it won't be a postcard, I don't know, or a blank note card. If you're saying, I'm making a commitment, I plan to give this much over the next year and the next year and the next year like I'm going to do, and you sign that, that's something between you and the Lord. And I just want you to be sure that you're committed. See, a faith promise says, Lord, I plan to give this with Your provision, and if you'll partner with God, I believe with all my heart it'll be provided. But if you say, you know, I'm going to give $20,000 and have no intention of changing your heart and your lifestyle and to have faith and prayer and work, then you'll bring harm on yourself. So be very careful. And then James says, listen, to those who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend there, carry on business, make money. He says, why do you not even know you don't even know what will happen tomorrow? What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. And so we would temper everything we say with if the Lord wills. See, together. There's only one reason we couldn't do it together, is that that's not the Lord's will. So I want to encourage you to live it, to walk it, to talk it, and know that our God is able. So together we can, by trusting, by praying, by working. Together we can.